Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldredge. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
As you take out your Bibles and find, you're going to have to find it by a page number. We're today going to be on page 23. So find page 23. That's going to be Hosea chapter 2. Let's bow in prayer as we come to God's Word. Father, thank you for loving us and for your grace and goodness in our lives. And even as today we come to talk about that love that you have for us, we pray that again we would fall deeper in love with you. We pray, Father, for that one who may be struggling today, struggling with finding purpose in their life, finding meaning, finding relationship, finding love. Father, we pray that your Spirit would just envelop their hearts, give them that wonderful time of experiencing your pure love in their lives. Pray for that one who maybe has never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe an awfully good person, but they just don't know a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we pray today that that would change. We pray that they might be drawn in to your love and confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. For we pray these things in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people said, amen. As we go through these books and I begin to preach from them, we will also try to put up on our website, if they're not already there, I didn't check yet today, we'll put the other sermons that I preached three years ago up there as well, so that as you're reading, you'll have a couple of them that you can follow along too, and other books and other verses that we're using, because if you're like me, I probably forgot what I preached in the 3 years ago too. So I don't expect you to have them at least memorized, but you might work on that, memorizing my sermon outlines, because then you can remind me what I preached so that I won't forget. I would appreciate that. But today, as we come into the prophets and immersing our lives in the Word of God, we're going to continue looking at a crash course. And so every time I preached on a crash course on, because we're only preaching one sermon from that section of the Bible and then going on to another section. So today it's a crash course on hope for that feeling of being unloved. And we're in Hosea chapter 2 verses 14 to 20 today. That is page 21, starts about paragraph two or whatever it is there, and you'll find that. As I went to the cemetery, went there 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago, to work out the final details with the cemetery for my mother's burial. And then went in last Tuesday afternoon for that. A lot of old memories came back, and just been running through my mind for the last 2 or 3 weeks now. And some of them are memories. Some of them are just memories. I pastored not very far from that cemetery when I lived in Santee, pastoring Carlton Hills Southern Baptist Church for 19 years. I lived even closer to it when I was a member at First Baptist Church in Lemon Grove. Until I went to college, went to that church from the time I was just a little guy. And so I've been there a lot. Because in that 19 years I was there, most of that time, or a good portion of that time as pastor, I was also in the Navy Reserve, still on duty. And so I was doing a lot of funerals as a chaplain in San Diego, as you might imagine. And so I would get calls at least once a month, if not every week, sometimes even more than once a week, to go and help with a funeral for somebody I never met before, and to perform that. And I got a call one day to go to come to this cemetery, Greenwood Memorial Park, and I assumed that it was going to be because of the fact that this person was a veteran. But turns out, in my recollection, he was not a veteran, but he was a homeless man on the streets of San Diego, and so they had just been tasked to bury him. And the funeral director, because I was there so often, called me at my church office and said, "Can you come in tomorrow? Because we have this gentleman that we want to that we need to have a service." Actually, it was the office that called for him, and I said, "Sure, I'll come." Thinking it probably was a veteran, but I didn't have any information about him. I knew they gave me a name. That was it. I showed up at the right time that afternoon, and the funeral director said, "It's going to be over here." We walked over to where it was going to be. He said, "We don't think anybody's going to come." He said, "All we know is his name. We know any family members. We didn't know anyone to contact. So if you don't want to do this service, it's fine. You can go home, and we won't hate you." And I said, "No, I'm going to stay here and do that." And so I did a funeral service, a memorial service, for somebody that we only knew a first and last name for. I was there. The funeral director was there. And the gentleman who was the groundsman who opened the grave and was going to close it, they don't normally come over, but he walked over and stood beside me and the funeral director. And we had a worship service. We had a memorial service. And I remember driving back to my office, my church, later that afternoon, thinking, how do you get to that point where nobody knows your name, hardly? How do you come to that point where at your funeral service there is nobody there who knows you and nobody even to contact? I don't know that there's any greater feeling that we can feel than the joy of having unconditional love that we experience. But on the other hand, I don't think there could be a worse condition, a worse feeling, whether it's rightly or wrongly felt, to feel as if nobody loves you and you're completely unloved. I don't know. I remember thinking, I don't know exactly why he did it, but this man in the street most likely overdosed, maybe on purpose, just because he knew or felt like he was unloved. There was nobody in his life to do that. And over the years, a lot of people have expressed to me as a pastor and as a chaplain in the Navy that they're not just ex-cons, they're not just people who are down and outers, they're people who are husbands and wives, they're people who are business people, they have children, they live, but they still live with emptiness even though they have families. They live with despair because they still don't feel that purpose in their lives that would happen because of love. There is no joy there. There was a businessman, and very successful businessman, who said one time, he said, if my business were to, if I were to shut it down, he said, right now I provide a living to a lot of people. I provide entertainment to a great number of people. But if I were to shut my business down and all of that were to go away, nobody would care about me. He said, the only reason I feel cared for is because of what I can provide for them. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you have some of those kinds of feelings. Maybe you feel like I have a life, but it doesn't seem to do what I want it to do. It doesn't put me in contact with people that I really that care about me. I don't have that feeling of love. And so maybe for months or even years, you've been going through that thinking, does anyone love me? Many of you will recognize the name Madeline Murray O'Hare. She passed away back about 1995. She was the infamous atheist who was the one who led the charge and ultimately got prayer kicked out of our school systems. And so we look at her life. She was well known, outspoken, tough as nails. Yet when her journal was found after her death, over and over and over again, this one sentence was there in her journals. Somebody, please love me. Somebody, please love me. People will do just about anything to be loved. You realize that? It is such an important emotion. It is such an important need in our lives that we'll go to almost any ends to have that. People think if I succeed enough in life, then people will love me. Other people will say, you know what? Maybe if I sleep with this person, he or she will love me. Other people might say, if I'm pitiful enough, people will take pity on me and they will love me. But the problem is, none of those strategies work. None of those strategies bring us to that point where we really feel authentic love that we desperately need. And those who pursue love with those methods usually end up feeling used and unappreciated. And the same thing can be said for those who try to trade sex for love, or those who use a pity as a means of love. They find themselves hitting a dead end and saying, won't somebody love me? These feelings of love, feeling unloved, tend to have, those who feel that, tend to have a distorted view of reality. They're looking at things with a distorted view. If I just succeed, if I just go to bed with enough people, if I just am pitiful enough, then people will love me. And that's a distorted view, because that's not God's plan. That is not the plan that God has for people to be in love and to find love. And the reality is, the distortion keeps them from seeing what is real, and what is real is that they are not unloved. They just don't see where that love is coming from. They don't understand. They just don't know the love that is in their life. Their emotional pain blinds them to the fact that they are very much loved. And I want to say this to you today, if you're here. If you sometimes feel unloved, or if you really are in a position in life where there is no one at all that loves you, I want you to know there is hope for you today. You are not unloved, and you can have that love today that you're looking for. If you sometimes feel unloved, there's that hope. Many of you have heard of Kurt Cobain. Now, in our generation, and a little bit the generation right after us, if you're my age, he's the guy who single-handed took rock music and changed it forever into grunge. Everybody says the grunge found, raise your hand. I wasn't. But you know what? This guy when his album sold by the millions. And he was the guy responsible for that. It would seem he had the world in his hand. He had a lovely wife. He had a beautiful daughter. And in 1996, he took a pistol and killed himself. And you wonder why you do that. I remember seeing a thing on TV, and they were asking the very question, how does a guy who seems to have the world in his hand, who's selling millions of albums, money is not an issue for him, people adore him, who listen to his music, which seems ironic to me, but they did, they loved him. And there's a psychiatrist on there, and he said it was not the people who bought his records and flocked to his concerts. He was, by the way, the guitarist and singer on with the group Nirvana. So it wasn't the people who came to the concerts and bought his albums. He said, in the big picture, they were just a small part of his life. All of those millions of people didn't really mean a whole lot to him. He didn't know any of them. They just came and clapped and screamed and had a great time and gave him a lot of money. He said the emptiness was in the few people that he did know and didn't have a good relationship with. It doesn't have to be that way for you. It really does not have to be that way with you. If you feel unloved, then God has something to offer to you. There is someone who loves you and who you matter very, very, very much to, that today is here for you. And the truth is, God loves you. He loves you. We sang about that today a lot. But you need to just get it firmly in your mind, no matter what. God loves you. Most of us have heard that statement, this statement, thousands of times over. And maybe we even buy into it, that some people think, yeah, tell me about it. God loves me. God has to love me because he's God. You ever hear that? You ever feel that way? God only loves me because it's his job. What other job does God have except to hold everything together? He's supposed to love us. He loves everybody because he made us, and so he just loves us, but he doesn't really love us individually, does he? Well, he does. He does love us individually. Let me make something very clear. God loves you with all his heart, not because he's stuck with you. That's not why he loves you. He loves you just because, he doesn't love you just because you're part of this massive humanity that's 6 billion people or so, 6 or 7 billion people on the face of this earth. He doesn't love you because you're part of that 6 or 7 billion. Instead, if you were the only one here on earth, he still would love you with all of his heart. He loves you individually. He loves you as if you were the only one in the world to love. No matter what you've done, no matter how messed up your life has gotten, God still loves you. None of that changes his love for you. And he wants to share that love with you. And so today we're going to look at a story here in Hosea that illustrates that love. Talked about love last week. We're going to talk about how we need to love, but now we're going to talk about how God loves us, and we see that kind of love that we need for other people. We see it here as God loves us. And so we're in the book of Hosea, and Hosea, at the early part of the book, God tells this prophet, he says, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And that seems like a strange command for God to give anybody, but he says, I want you to marry her. And so he goes and he marries Gomer. Now, before you get too hung up on that, her name was Gomer. I'm sure that she was prettier than her name was. And I doubt that she looked anything like a Gomer Pyle in the Gym Neighbors. I don't think that they looked anything alike. God knew Gomer, however, was going to be unfaithful to him. He said, I want you to go marry this prostitute, and she will be, he knew that he was going, that she would be unfaithful to Hosea, and yet God wanted Hosea to marry her anyway. Why would God do that? Why would God say to somebody, I want you to go marry a prostitute, and this is what's going to happen? And he said, I want you to marry this prostitute because she is going to be an illustration. She's going to be an illustration that symbolizes God's love. It symbolizes God's love for Israel, the nation of Israel. And in this case, we're talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. We're in a divided kingdom section now. And so he's talking, Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom, but you could take all of Israel, the north and the south. She's an illustration of his love for Israel and the Israelites. It also, though, is an illustration of his love for you and for me in the same way. And so, Hosea, I want you to go marry this prostitute. He marries her, and so after this search for his wife, he marries her and he takes her back home, and she has a baby. It's a boy, and then she has another baby, a girl, and then another baby, a boy. So there's a period of time when they're together for we would have to think, at least 3 years. And quite possibly, the first baby boy may not have been fathered by Hosea at all, because she was already a prostitute. So we're not told if he was actually the father of that first one, Jezreel. Maybe not. It didn't really matter. Because ultimately, she didn't give up being a prostitute. And after that third baby is born, at some point, she leaves and goes back to her life of prostitution, leaving Hosea with three children, and he raises them. And then as he gets them to that point of being raised, God says, okay, now go find her again. And so he goes and he finds her, kind of a worldwide search, and finds her, and when he does find her, he finds her in a town square on the auction block, where she's being sold as a sex slave at that point. And so he bids on her, and he pays a few shekels of silver and a few bushels of barley, and he takes her home again. And he says to her, I'm taking you home, and you're going to live in our house, and you're going to live with me, and I'm going to live with you. And so that's the story of this runaway bride and the prophet who is tasked with being her husband. And so as we look at that, we're going to see a few things that are relevant to how God loves Israel and how God loves us. So three truths today about how God loves you that will bring you hope. Hope when? Hope even when you feel abandoned and unloved. So if you are here today and you're feeling that way, feeling there's nobody in this world that cares about me, then there's hope for you. There may be a day in the future where you're going to find yourself in that position, but you're not there right now. But I want you to remember, there's still hope for you, even when that feeling of being abandoned and unloved comes along. So the first truth that we need to understand from Hosea's story is that God directs his love toward you personally. He takes a very personal approach. He said, this is my love for you. And it's a very personal love. God doesn't love you as part of the crowd. God loves you as an individual. You need to remember that. You're not just part of the crowd. You are an individual. He knows your name. We even sang about that this morning. He knows your name. He knows your needs. Not only does he know your name, he knows where you have needs in your life. And we all have different needs at different times. But he's aware of them at that exact moment. He understands your hurts and your fears. You may think, nobody really understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands what hurts in my life. Nobody understands the fears that I have about tomorrow or even today for that matter. God knows them. He knows you as an individual, and his relationship with you is based not on what you do for him. His relationship is always based on what he does for you. This is not about you're impressing God with what a wonderful person you are. It's about God saying, I want you to be impressed with what a wonderful God and lover I am. So he loves you no matter what's going on in your life. God doesn't want you to be a slave. Listen to what he says in verse 16 there in this passage. He says, when the day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. She's just been on the slave block, being sold as a sex slave. Before she was selling her body, now she is not going to get any money. She's just going to be a slave. And God says, I'm not looking for you to be my slave. He wants a real relationship. He says, I'm not going to treat you as a slave. I'm going to treat you as my spouse. Hosea, you go redeem. You pay for Gomer. Take her back home and treat her not as a slave, but as a spouse. To Israel, he said, I'm going to let you go into slavery, but I'm going to bring you back. Not as slaves, but as a spouse. He says that to us today. God wants a relationship with you that is based on love, not on the law. There are too many relationships, too many marriages for that matter, that are based only on the law. And if you get away from that, I'm not going to love you anymore. And so he said, I'm not looking for that kind of relationship. He said, I gave you the law, but I want it. My love is not based on, for you, is not based wholly on that. God wants a relationship with you that is based on devotion, not on duty. He said, I'm going to love you, and I want you to know that I'm loving you not because it's my job to do that. It is because I am devoted to you. And then God wants a relationship that isn't one of tyranny, but rather one of trust and tenderness. He said, I'm going to love you with tenderness. How many of you love that? How many are looking for that? To not just say it's my job to be in love with you because I'm your husband or your wife. I'm not here because it's my duty to do that. I just want to love you in a tender relationship. That's what God was teaching here. That's what he was telling to Gomer and to Hosea. But that's also what he's telling to Israel. And it's what he's telling us today in 2025. He said, I still want that tender relationship with you. And listen to what he says about Gomer that can be said about you as well. And that's not necessarily a great way to lead into something. Listen to what he says to a prostitute that he can say about you. What in the world could he say to a prostitute that would apply to you and me today? In verse 14, he says, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I want you to underline those words. I will win her back. I'm going to win her back. He said, Hosea, that's what I want you to do. You go search until you find her and win her back. Because that's what I'm going to do to Israel. And that's what I'm going to do to the people at First Southern. In Santee, in 2020, or Santee, I'm back in Santee now. First Southern in Prescott Valley. I'm going to do that. I like the way it says it in the New International Version. We're using the English, the New Living translation for this. But in NIV, it says, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Underline, I am now going to allure her. I like that word, allure. You know what that word means? To allure someone means to powerfully attract them. Guys, your wife, probably when you met her, there was something that was alluring about her. And you just were powerfully attracted to her, no matter what. And you just I don't know what it is, but there's something that just attracts me to her. I know with Barbara, it was the same way. I met her one afternoon, and I pretty much knew she was the one. There was something about her that just allured her to me. And that's what he says. He said, I am going to be that one who allures you. He said, when I find you in the desert, when I find you on that slave block, I am going to draw you to myself by alluring you. And you may feel unloved because you've done some things that are unlovely. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but we all could, couldn't we? Yeah, we're all guilty of that. Just like Gomer. Just like this prostitute. Maybe we didn't sell our bodies for sex, but we've all done things that are not very lovely. And we're guilty of those things. And so he says that even though you've done those things, I still love you. God still loves you, even though you could raise your hand right now. And he wants to have this tender, loving, devoted relationship with you as a husband should have with his wife. And so I don't want you to just get mixed up in the weeds about, well, am I the husband or the wife right now? It doesn't matter. God is the spouse and he is alluring you to himself. He said, that's what I'm going to do. And even if you are the worst spouse in the world, and I don't think that's any of you in here, but if you were, if you are the most wretched spouse that we could ever find on the face of the earth, you know what? God would still buy you back, just like Hosea did with Gomer. God loves you with all his heart, and he directs his love toward you personally and individually. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows all the junk that you do. And he still says, I love you. I love you with a pure love. He loves you like you are the only person in the world. And it's a personal relationship. He loves you, and he directs his love towards you personally. The second truth we see is that God promises to love you forever. We also sang about that today. He loves you forever. That's his promise. Why? Because God's love is permanent. It is permanent. It is not temporary. Listen to what he says in verse 19. He says, I will make you my wife forever. And so you might underline, make you my wife. He says, Hosea, go find Gomer again. I know that you brought her to your house. You married her. You had three kids. You raised those kids. She left you, went back into prostitution. Now go find her. And he has to buy her when he does find her. And he says, I want you to make her your wife forever. And he says that to the Israelites. You are my wife forever. He says that to the church. You are my wife forever. He tells that as individual Christians. You are my wife forever. In NIV, again, that same verse says, I will betroth you to me forever. I like that word, betroth. You know what that word betroth means? That means, betrothed means engagement. He said, this is the official engagement. So he takes her back and said, this is our official engagement and we'll redo this whole thing. But that to be betrothed in Hosea's day was the same as it was in the day of Joseph and Mary when Jesus was born. They were betrothed to be married. You realize for Joseph and Mary and for Hosea and Gomer, it would have been easier to get divorced if they were married than if they were betrothed. Breaking that engagement was almost impossible. And so it has this finality behind it. Hosea's time, it was this binding, unbreakable promise to marry. And in fact, that's exactly what he was doing. When he used that, I will betroth you forever, he said, God's love lasts forever. It is permanent. It's not going away, and it does not let go. It just holds on to you. That's God's promise to us today. He said, I am holding on to you with my love because I am betrothed to you. And I'm not going to let go. God uses that phrase, I will betroth you forever. God's love is forever. God's love is permanent. God's love does not come and go. You realize God loved you before you were even a thought in your parents' head. He loved you when you were in the womb of your mother. He loved you when you were born. He loved you as a child growing up, whether you were a brat or a great kid. He even loved you as a teenager when nobody else can love teenagers. He loved you as a young adult. He loves you now, whatever your age. He has loved you every stage of your life, and he loves you today, and he always will love you. A few years ago, Wendy's restaurants, I remember they had a new commercial that they put out, a new saying that they wanted to have. And this is what the commercial said. It said, kids, most days you love them, but other days, well. And I remember when that came out, I thought, really? That's the message they want to give? It didn't last very long. They got rid of that. Because this is what it went on to say. It said, most time, most you love them well. And it said Wendy's was a great reward for good kids. What kind of message is that for parents about their kids? What are you going to tell your kid? Hey, we're going to Wendy's today, but you didn't make the cut. Sorry. You just hang out here at the house. We'll be back after we eat. And they ditched that one pretty quick. But unfortunately, we have that idea that if anybody would love me, they're not going to love me permanently because they're going to see who I am, and I'm not always that good kid. And I'm not going to get the treat that comes to only good kids. So how could God love me that way? And so any parent knows that even though on their worst days, your kids can be awfully bad, but you never stop loving them. And the same thing is true with God. Even on your worst day, God never stops loving you. Now, that is not permission to go out and just sin to the greatest extent that you can, but the understanding is that we are all sinners. And we're going to have good days, but we're going to have really bad days, and God never stops loving us on either one. He always loves us. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with what? An everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I have drawn you. I have allured you with unfailing kindness. You ever been in a relationship that you just were afraid to commit 100% to? Because you knew if you gave everything you could conceive of to give to that relationship, you were going to get hurt. Inevitably, you would be hurt, and you didn't want to be hurt. And you know what? If you go into a relationship like that, then it's a self-fulfilling prophecy because it does end up you getting hurt, doesn't it? But that's not the relationship that God has with you. That is not what He desires for you. You don't have to be to that point where you're saying, I just can't trust this person because I know that they're going to hurt me. God takes a very different approach to love in our relationships with Him. In fact, God knows from the start that in this relationship of love that He has with you, that He will be hurt. God knows for a fact in this relationship of love that He establishes with you, believer, that your sins will break His heart and you will sin. And so you will break His heart in this. And yet He still loves you. And He continues to love you. And He knows that all of that, and He loves you anyway. He says, I know I'm going to get hurt. I know my heart is going to be broken, but I'm going to love you. And not only that, I am not going to hold anything back. When God loves you, He holds nothing back because it's permanent. So why would He hold any of the blessings of His love back from us if He already loves us with a permanent love that will not quit and that He will not give up on? And most people are capable of loving only, you know, I don't want to say halfway, but we can't love unconditionally. I know we like to say that we're loving unconditionally, but can anybody ever say in this room even, I have loved somebody unconditionally and never wavered from that? Because why can't we? Because we're sinners. And you have to be perfect in order to love completely unconditionally. We can't love even our spouse completely unconditionally, our children completely unconditionally, even our church members and friends completely unconditionally because we have a sin issue. God, however, doesn't have a sin issue. And so when He says, I'm going to love you unconditionally, He not only means it, He can do it. It says, I want that relationship with you. I want you to know that. I want you to know that that's how you're loved. And so there's no way that we can do that. But God looks at you with love in a very different way than we look at love for one another. Others may love you for what you've done. God loves you for who you are. He said, I created you. I know exactly who you are. And I love you. And I love you unconditionally. Others may love you temporarily. God loves you forever. Nothing you can do will ever stop his love for you. And others may love you for the things they see on the surface. God loves you. And he knows the deepest, darkest parts of your life. And he still loves you. He says, I'm drawing you in. I want you to be allured by that love that I have for you. Listen to what he says going on in verse 19. He says, showing you righteousness, might want to underline that word, and justice, underline that word, unfailing love, might want to underline that word, compassion, underline that. And then in verse 20, he says, I will be faithful to you to make you mine. And so underline that word, faithful. Think about that. Righteousness, justice, love, compassion, faithfulness. Do you realize, as you look at those words, God is not promising his eternal love for you because of those things. He says, I know you can't do those. You can't promise those things to God, but he promises those to you. He said, that's what I will give you. And so truth number three is that God gives his love to you without holding anything back. He said, I'm not going to hold anything back from you. That's how I'm going to love you. He says, I can do that because I am completely righteous. I can do that because my justice is always on the line. He says it is always complete. He says I am compassionate and I am always going to be faithful. And all of those things add up to his love. He said, this is who I am. This is how I am going to love you. And when God loves you, he holds absolutely nothing back. He's not watching you from a distance with his arms folded and saying, I bet they're going to mess up real soon here, and I'm not going to love them anymore. Doesn't do that. He already loves you, and he always will. No matter what others think of you, and no matter what you think of yourself, God loves you. God views you with a heart full of love. He said, here's my love for you. My heart is full of love for you. And in some ways, you and I may be unlovely creatures, but none of us are unlovable. God doesn't say, I'm sorry, you're not lovable to me. He always loves us. Not according to what we do, but according to what the one who matters says. God loves you with all of his heart. He loves you. You personally. You individually. He He loves you forever, completely. He loves you without holding anything back. All of this happened with Hosea and Gomer before 722 BC. So over 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, God said, this is how I will love people. This is how I love you. And now in 2025, 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus, he still says the same thing. He says, this is how I love you. This is how I want you to know my love. And he did it all for that one reason, and that reason was love. He sent Jesus Christ to a cross to die in our place that he might pay the price for our sin. And he purchased us from the slave block, the auction block, and said, I'm going to take you home now. And you're going to be my wife, and I'm going to be your husband, and we're going to live together. And we're going to do this for eternity. It's never going to end. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is a picture of salvation. This is an Old Testament picture of Christ on the cross. Of us, slaves to sin, wretched, and not even caring about ourselves, finding a love that is perfect and a love that never ends. And he doesn't hold anything back. No matter how lonely you are never alone when Jesus Christ is in your life. No matter how unlovely you may think you are never unlovable when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. God loves you. And there's nothing you can do to deserve that love, but only to accept it. As Gomer was in shackles on that slave auction block, and she saw her husband coming back for her, paying the price for her freedom, you realize there was absolutely nothing she could do. She could not get down off of that auction block and pay the price herself because she didn't have anything to pay for it. She couldn't do anything for herself. All she could do was accept that gift from Hosea, come down off of that block, and go home with him. That's what God's asking us to do today. Are you willing, if you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior, whether you're here or online with us, are you willing to say, I want off of this slave block. I don't want to be a slave to sin anymore. I want somebody to love me that way. And the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ, because he is God. And he does not have that sin problem that we have. And he says, I will love you completely and purely and forever. If you'll only give me your life. Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to this moment of invitation, we thank you that you love us. Because when we take inventory of our lives, we don't find much lovely that would match up to that. In fact, every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord knows that that moment we finally believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, we confessed our sin, knowing we could not pay for it, but we trusted that Jesus Christ, in his perfect righteousness, made that price for us. Meeting the demands of justice and in compassion, he drew us to himself in his love. And that changed everything. So, Father, we pray for those who have never experienced that relationship. That today, right now, at this moment, they might say yes to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing a hymn of invitation. If you want to speak to somebody more about how you can trust Jesus to be your Savior today, you come and let it.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.